I apologize for my voice. I've been fighting a sore throat and a cold and a sinus infection, and it's just been a tough week health-wise and busy-wise. Back in 1968, 1969, I know some of you aren't even that old. Some of you weren't even born yet. The Temptations did a song, and if I had the rights to play it, I'd play it for you this morning. But this song was written in a time where our country was in turmoil. Vietnam War was not a popular war. The political landscape was bad. This was during the Nixon administration. And, Watergate was breaking and all sorts of stuff is happening. And the song that they sang in response to this, and I don't know who wrote it. I know the Temptations recorded it. It was called Ball of Confusion. Do you remember that? How many of you remember it? Ball of Confusion. People moving out, people moving in, just because of the color of their skin. And it talks about a lot of issues of the day. That was in 1968, okay? If the Ball of Confusion back in 1968 was this big, it would probably be bigger than this whole building today because of the way our culture has progressed, because of the spiritual landscape of our country. And you know, there are some things that have been lacking in churches, and God forgive me, you know, if I've been laxed in this. But I think some of us, we just get caught up in the preaching of thank you, of the word. And sometimes we don't use some words that used to be used anymore. Okay. One of those words is sin, right? That's not used too much anymore. But we have to define it. You'll hear me talk about sin as our rebellion against God. One of those words is repentance, right? The turning away from our sinful behavior, turning to God. Another one of those words is holiness. Holiness, sanctification. You know what sanctification means? It's a fancy word that means that the moment that you and I have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're set apart for God. We're under new ownership. And positionally, the moment that you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are positionally holy. Why? Because the righteousness of God has been put to our account, and from our account, he took our sinfulness on him. Does that make sense? The theologians call that the great transaction. And it is. It's a great transaction. So positionally, we are holy, but there is also what's called the continuing work of sanctification, the continuing work of holiness, and that is as we allow the Word of God to sink into our hearts, as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, then little by little, what ought to happen in the life of a Christ follower is that we become a little bit more like Jesus. A step at a time, we become a little bit more like Jesus. This whole idea of holiness, I'll tell you why, because it's a shocker, I think, to a lot in the church today, is because, if you heard me say this before, and it's happening more and more, and actually it worries me because I don't know what else to do besides let you know what's happening. In every church is susceptible to let the culture creep into it. We catch the culture like we catch a cold. I didn't plan on catching this cold. Let me assure you, I didn't plan on catching this cold. I just caught it. And if we're not careful, if we're not careful in our walk with Christ, if we're not careful in our spiritual life, I'm talking to believers now. If we're not careful in letting the Word of God penetrate our hearts and letting the Spirit of God do the work in our hearts, we let the culture creep in, and we start to think, even in the church, that the behavior of the culture is okay even in the church. And it's not. So what I'm about to read to you may be a shock. And it's not what I wrote. It is what the Spirit of God told Paul to write to the Thessalonians. And I want you to listen to this. From 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, as for matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now, I need to stop there for a second. Is it a fair statement to say that if you love somebody, you want to please them? Okay? Another word of pleasing them, another word for that is honoring, right? If you honor somebody, you're going to honor who they are and what they stand for. Isn't that true? We just did that with our military. We honored who they are and what they stood for. Can I ask somebody to get me some water? I know the voice is going to give out. I don't know if that's mine or not. So, if we agree on that, I want you to notice how Paul develops this. He says, now we ask you, we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this all the more. In other words, Paul is saying you've been doing this, but I want you to do it even more. Okay? Is there anybody here who doesn't have room for improvement? Would you raise your hand? Okay. We all have room for improvement. We acknowledge that. Thank you, Michael. So, whatever we're doing that's in the will of God, we need to do it more. And so here's how he goes. For you know what instructions we gave you, not by Paul's authority alone, but by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This comes from the top. This comes from the one who created you and me. This comes from the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Am I clear about this? Okay? Here we go. It is God's will. Is God's will important? It ought to be, correct? It is God's will that you should be what? Say like you're alive.
Sanctified.
Thank you. Sanctified. Some translations may read this way. It is God's will that you should be holy. That you should be holy. And you say, okay, I really don't know what that means. Well, Paul unpacks that here. Okay? That you should avoid sexual immorality. And you say, why does he start with that? He starts with that not because it's a sin that is above all other sins. He starts with that because in the culture in which he was writing, it was so in your face. Sounds like now, doesn't it? I dare you to go home and watch network television, not even cable, but network television, and look at some commercials and tell me what you think they're selling. They're using sex to get your attention, to sell a product that has nothing to do with it. And we live in a culture where sexual immorality is in our face. How is it in our face? Because now the culture is saying that sex outside of marriage is okay. Been saying it for a long time. And it gets to the point where you hear these trite phrases like, oh, it's better to know before you're married than after you're married. No, it's not. The fact of the matter is, and secular statisticians prove this over and over again, that when people have sex outside of marriage, if they do decide to get married, it jeopardizes the marriage to a point where there's a 90% chance they're going to get divorced. Boy, that's stacking the deck, isn't it? And yet, because everybody is doing it, we think it's okay. It's not illegal, but it certainly is immoral. According to whose standard? Not mine, but according to God's will. And so we see seeping into the church tolerance of immorality. Sex outside of marriage, pornography. The word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, where we get the word pornography from. And it starts to seep in the church One of the biggest problems in the evangelical church today is not only sexual immorality, but it is pornography. It's one of the biggest problems. Why is pornography bad? It's bad for a lot of reasons. Because what you put into yourself matters. Isn't that true? It's the old computer rule. Garbage in, garbage out. What you put into yourself matters. If you violate God's will as believers, as Christ followers, and you decide that you're going to live a life of sexual impurity, have sex outside of marriage, then what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for some major failures morally, ethically, psychologically. Psychologically. And we think in our culture, I got the freedom to do everything. Well, yeah, you may have the freedom to do it. Just because you have the freedom doesn't mean it's good for you. There we have to go back to what the scripture says. The divorce rate in the evangelical church is higher than in the world. And a lot of that is because of immorality. A lot of it. One of the other reasons why the divorce rate in the evangelical church is higher than in the world is because we don't listen to the counsel of God, because the counsel of God is very clear. It says in any intimate relationship, whether it be business or marriage, do not be unequally yoked. You know what that means? You marry an unbeliever, you're stacking the deck again. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. This is not a popular message, is it? But it's true. When I tell you the ball of confusion is massive, it is massive today. Look what else Paul says here. That each of you should learn to what? Control, say it like you're alive, control your own body in a way that is what? Not in passionate, what's the word? Like who does? Who do not know God. Self-control. It's another word you don't hear too often anymore, is it? You have to learn self-control. There's nothing wrong with having sexual desires. That's perfectly natural. However, they have to be controlled, correct? For this weekend, without me knowing there's a tropical storm on the way, we went to Home Depot and we bought a grill, right? Because my other one fell apart. So we bought a grill, and in that grill, it's a nice grill. It's got four burners, and it gets up to 500 degrees easily, right? But that fire is contained in that grill, correct? If I were just to let that fire be uncontained, what could happen? You burn down everything. Sex is supposed to be within the container of marriage. Isn't that true? And as long as it's within that container of marriage, it's a great thing. But once it's outside that container of marriage, it becomes destructive. And this is so hard for me to preach today because this goes against every television program you look at. This goes against every movie you see. This goes against everything that our kids are being taught in school. This goes against what you see in the leaders of this country. And the other thing we need to remember is the fact that God, when he created male and female. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Boy, not a popular thing to say today, is it? I want to read something to you. It's amazing. I have illustration files. I have illustration books. And I go to them every once in a while. And there's certain topics that you don't get a whole lot on. One of those, ironically, is holiness. I want you to hear two quotes I found on holiness. This one is from a man by the name of Vance Havner. He says, there's a price to pay to be a holy person of God. You have to buck the current because the tide's running the other way. You know what he means by that? When you make it your commitment to God to live a holy life, you're going to be counterculture. That's what Jesus was, by the way. He was counterculture. So just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it good. Just because the culture says it's okay doesn't make it good. Just because the movies and Hollywood says it's okay doesn't make it good. Good has been and always will be defined by what the Word of God says. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Divine Conquest, if you haven't read that, it's a great book. He says this, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. Did you catch that? We're so entertainment oriented. We want to be entertained. We want to feel happy. We want all these things that cater to me. And that's not our purpose, especially in the church. As a Christ follower, our purpose is not to be happy. It's to be holy. Now, there's another part to that, and if I recall correctly, Tozer develops this in his book. He says to be holy, then, is to be joyful. And joyful and happiness are two different things. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joyful comes from an inner peace with God. Isn't it good when you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and say, hey, Lord, thank you for helping me honor you today. Thank you for keeping me from making the wrong decision or a bad decision. Thank you, Lord, because without you, I can't do it. Didn't we just sing that? Without you, I cannot do it. Well, let's go on. And that is, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage. Did I skip some verses here? Wait a minute. Okay. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Listen to me. Whenever you have sex outside of marriage, you are hurting somebody else also. Especially, and this is rampant in the church too, especially when somebody commits adultery. Who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself, you're hurting the other person, you're hurting the other person's family. I mean, the ripple effect is incredible. That we should do no wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Listen to me. Some of you are young enough where you're dating. First of all, when you're dating, I caution you, don't get unequally yoked. It's going to cause problems right off the bat. Second of all, if you can't keep that relationship, when I say you, takes two to tango. If you can't keep that relationship pure and holy in the sight of God, then it's the wrong relationship. I can't emphasize that enough. Because what you sacrifice is going to be a lot more than the pleasure you gain. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. Woof! Seriously? Yeah, seriously. As we told you and warned you before, for God does not call us to be what? But to live what? Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Spirit. This comes from the authority that God gives Paul through the Spirit. This is his very word, his very truth. This whole issue of self-control, we need to start bringing this back into our churches and to say, if we're not able to control our desires and we let them go in the wrong direction, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences. Those consequences are up to God. Here's where we get in trouble. I'll tell you where we get in trouble, where we think we can do it and not get caught. Right? Nobody knows. Yeah, somebody knows. There's no such thing as a secret sin. Nobody knows. I've been doing it for a year. Nobody's caught me so far. Listen, it's always going to come out, especially with sexual sin. It is always going to come out one way or another. Now listen. You know, years ago, I had the privilege of studying the science and art of preaching. Had some good instructors along the way. And we used a book by a gentleman by the name of Haddon Robinson, who's arguably one of the best preachers of the 19th and early, I mean, of the 20th and early 21st century. And he said, listen, when you preach, preach the truth, but give people hope. Okay. Good advice. So, in that advice, I say to you, if you're here today and you've made bad decisions, there's hope. That's why God gives us confession, repentance, and from this day forward, you can say to God, I need your help making good decisions here. You could always start new today. Does that make sense? You could always start new today. There's no one in this room who hasn't sinned. There's no one in this room who hasn't made mistakes. Thank God we serve a God who's willing to give us a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth chance by His grace. However, let's not take that lightly. Let's not say that because God is so willing to forgive, we can keep on doing what we're doing. No, there's an old principle. You're going to reap what you sow. And that applies to you and me. And then Paul turns to love. Now about love. For one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God. Notice that? You've been taught by God to love each other. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches that when we come to Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells our heart, and it's the Holy Spirit who literally catches the love of God and pours it into our heart, so that as we yield to the Spirit of God, there'll be an overflow of love to each other. That's what that means. God taught me how to love. He's teaching you how to love. He's not done with me yet. And then he goes on to say, I'll read it from the book. How's that? Are we there yet? No? Okay. All right. Then he goes on to say, in verse 10, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Listen, this thing about loving, if I love you, I am not going to do something that injures you knowingly. Isn't that true? So if I love you and I respect you, and I know that having a sexual relationship outside of marriage is going to harm you and it's going to harm me, out of love, you say, we can't do this. Does that make sense? And I know that takes a lot of self-control sometimes. But with God's help, we can do that. And then the increase in love. Remember in the beginning I said, if you love somebody, you want to honor them, right? If we love somebody, we want what's best for them. God loves us to tell us exactly what's best for us. I can't emphasize this more. Love all the more. Love one another. Love, God's love teaches us to do what is best and honoring for the other person. Before I start to close this out, I just want to remind you that this is not a wishy love. This type of love doesn't mean you can do anything and I'm okay with it. This love loves you enough to confront you when something is not right. This love is a love that loves you enough to say no when you're going the wrong way. Do you understand that? Okay? So this is not a wishy-washy love. This is a holy love that's infused by God's word and informed by God's word, and it comes out in love as we love one another. And last, he says, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Mind your own business, right? He says, make it your ambition. It should be a goal to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Wasn't my words. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of the outsiders, unbelievers, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You're not going to like this either. Stop gossiping. If you're talking about somebody, I don't care if you even say it's the truth. If you're talking about somebody, don't talk to them unless they're there. Stop gossiping. If anybody comes to you with gossip, just say, look, we're not going there. Stop gossiping. Be busy about your own work, about the Lord's work. Work with your hands. You know, I think this is where, I don't even know if it's in Proverbs. Angela is our Proverbs expert. But idle hands, you know, get in trouble, right? There's enough in life to keep us busy. And listen, our witness is important. You may even try to hide the fact, I don't know, that you come to church. You may not want people to know you come to church. I don't know. But our lives are always going to be looked at one way or another. I just want to read you one more quote. This comes from that great author, Anonymous, okay? It says, the greatest contribution anyone can make is the example of a holy life. That's the greatest legacy. It's not your money. It's not your possessions. Are we leaving the legacy of a holy life? What does this mean for us practically? Listen, none of this can happen unless you make it your business that you're going to be praying, worshiping, studying the Word of God. That's where to start. And then yielding to the Spirit of God, because without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're going to make bad choices. That's where it starts. Secondly, let me encourage you to hang around people who are serious about pleasing God. Bad company corrupts. We can sugarcoat it. And I'm not saying you should live the life of a monk. What I'm saying is, if you hang around with people who are doing things contrary to the word of God, man, it is easy to get sucked in if you're not careful. Hang around with people who are serious about pleasing God. Don't be unequally yoked in business or marriage. Honor God and live a good testimony towards other believers. Used to be, and some of you older folks, correct me if I'm wrong. It used to be there was a time in this country where this message wouldn't shock people. Isn't that true? Not too long ago, this message wouldn't shock people. And yet, even in the church, this is a radical message. There was a time in the country where our our moral and ethical laws ran side by side with the biblical Judeo-Christian ethic. That is no longer the case. It was not the case when Jesus walked the earth. So this is nothing new. It just seems to be the way cultures devolve, if I could put it that way. And if you do a study, if you do a study of the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, any of those history things, you see it going the same way. Because in Thessalonica was known as one of the most immoral places in the known world. Excuse me one second. I'll leave you with one question, and only you can answer this between you and God. Are you willing to dare to be countercultural? Not on your own, but with God's help, are you willing? Are you willing to go against the current? And are you willing to live to honor God? Let's pray.